You could call it the master of the if-then. His logic and reasoning is beyond reproach and airtight. The Apostle Paul, here in Romans chapters 1 and 2, seeks to come up with one final thought that we see in chapter 3. There is nobody righteous, no, not one. And the argument is really airtight. And that's the argument we're exploring here today on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Again, Romans chapter 2 today, verses 5 through 24. It's there that we catch up with Pastor Chris. Oh, and at the close of the program, we have an invitation for a conference coming our way. I'll tell you all about it later. For now, here's Chris.
This whole section is telling you that your life must be persevered in these things. Now, I want you to stand back from this for a minute. I know everyone's ganders up. And you're thinking, this just doesn't sound like anything I've really heard in the Christian gospel. And I would say, yeah. I want everyone to look at this from the perspective of a Pharisee. Now, we're all Pharisees by nature. But I want you to think a little bit about how a Pharisee would have heard this for a minute. And maybe that'll help. Pharisee hears that and he says, okay, well, as long as I'm good and the things that I'm doing are outweighing the bad, I'm okay. Now, let's follow Paul's reasoning here. Let me summarize this. God's keeping track. He knows every single one of your thoughts, every single one of your words, every single one of your deeds that are sinful. And anyone who's sinning is, in God's record book, is storing up. It's heaping up wrath for themselves. But you will receive eternal life if you do good. And you seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But if you're self-seeking, verse 8, and you don't obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, guess what's going to be the outcome? Indignation and wrath and tribulation on every soul of man who does evil. On the Jew first and also to the Greek. Those who are contentious, those who are rebellious, those who've sinned, those who have unrighteousness in their life, that's what's going to happen. Now let me thrust this a little bit harder. The weight of eternal judgment is an awful thing to consider, isn't it? On that day, Revelation tells us that there's going to be books opened, and there's this book of life, and then there's this book. And in this other book, it says the dead will be judged according to their works by the things that are written in the books. On that day, those not found in the book of life will have this book put in front of them, and it will be God's record book of every single thing that they ever did against His law. Every thought, every word, every deed is going to be brought out into the open. Now, Paul tonight in Romans 2 wants us to think about that, to feel the weight of that. So here's the proposition. Dear moral, upright, religious person, standing in judgment on everyone else, it's this. You can't escape what's coming. There is, if you pursue glory, honor, peace, to everyone who works, notice again what it says, what is good. But there's no partiality with God. If not, wrath and indignation. Now, I could come up with a lot of false doctrines if I don't explain this tonight, right? And people have. Romans 2 tonight has been used for every major false teaching that attacks the gospel to advance it. They try to say Paul is speaking to the Christians, so they want to read a gospel framework into this. And they say, okay, this is the Christian life, and this is what has to happen, and if not, you might not make it. And you've had major movements come around that have looked at Romans 2, and they've tried to say this. There's a justification by works. Now, I want you to think about something tonight. Paul hasn't even got to the gospel yet, has he? We haven't even got and begun to unpack this righteousness that comes by faith, have we? He just mentioned it as the thesis, but he hasn't gotten there. He's doing something else right now. So he's building to that. He's building to this. And the whole train of his thought is to show what? His whole train of thought is that we need a different way of righteousness before this holy God. And you know what that is as a Christian. It's Christ's righteousness, isn't it? So I don't even want you to think about the Christian life in Romans 2. The Christian life has nothing to do with Romans 2. Sanctification, gospel, justification by faith alone is not in Romans 2. Nothing to do with it. Romans 2 has nothing to do with that. If you get this wrong, you mess it up. He is not saying, do your best as Christians or else. What is the flow of his argument tonight? Notice what he says. If you do good. Now, how many times did he say that in that short section? He says it twice. Now, what does he say in chapter 3? Well, if you looked over to chapter 3 and you looked at verse 12, I would have everyone say it out loud, but I won't do that to you tonight. What does it say in Romans 3, verse 12? No one does good, no, not one. Back up. Now, if you do good, and you seek for these things, then you'll have eternal life. Then you'll have the eternal life. Did you see what he just did? This section has nothing to do with the Christian life. He is looking at people who want to be right before God by keeping the law, by doing a whole bunch of things before God. He's looking at them under the law. He's looking at them proud with the law. He's looking at the Pharisees beating everyone over the head by not doing everything just right. Good, moral, upright people. And he is saying, okay, if you want that, here's the standard. Do good. And you got to persist in that. But if you don't persist in that, and I mean, I'm not talking about just giving your best effort here. I mean, in constancy, you will face wrath. You see what he just did? He just leveled everyone. So look at verse 12. As many as have sinned without the law, that's the bad Gentiles, will perish without the law. But as many as have sinned in the law or under the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. You pause tonight and say, well, that just sounds so antithetical to Romans. No, it doesn't. Because the whole conclusion he's making in chapter 3 is, we conclude a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So what's Paul doing here? That's why it's so important tonight to distinguish. He's not speaking to those under grace. Remember that distinction I've been trying to make the whole time? But under the law. And boy, that's rough. If you mess this up, I would leave all of you tonight really scared. And I would say, you know, go home and do your best this week. And if you're not doing good, those fruits aren't there, judgment might happen to you. Paul doesn't just say that. Paul says it will. Paul's whole point tonight is to show what? All are under sin. And he is leveling upon everyone the impossibility of obtaining eternal life in the way that the Jews tried to obtain it through the righteousness that is by the law. Now, Paul's going to say that in Romans 10. He says, okay, there's two righteousnesses. There's the righteousness that comes by the law, and there's the righteousness that comes by faith. Romans 2 is the righteousness that comes by the law. Here's the terms of it. What is the term, the terms of the righteousness that comes by the law? What is it? Do it and you'll live. Or Heidelberg says that. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything in the book of the law. The man who doesn't do, who does these things shall live by them. And if you don't, cursed are you. Everything. Now here's the Jew. He's standing back from the law and he's dissected it. He thinks he's doing well with it. He studied it. And Paul is saying, listen, this is not just to be looked at. This is not just to hear. See the problem? You can't just sit and listen to it. The law requires that you do it. So the hearers of the law are not going to be justified, but the doers of the law will be justified. You got to hold and you got to keep the full demands of the law. Now, to seal the deal tonight and show you this is exactly what's going on here. Did you notice in verse 7 what's offered if they keep it? Now we know, Paul says in Romans 3, he's making the point, no one can keep it. But if it were possible, hypothetically so, what does he say? You will have eternal life. Now, that's not salvation, is it? There's a difference. Salvation has nothing to do with Romans 2 because they don't see sin. This has to do with eternal life. Paul is speaking to those who are content with their moral lives, and he's saying, you want to be under it? Here it is. If you want eternal life, here's the standard. Now, this is not so uncommon to you tonight. You know what? Jesus dealt with this. And the Gospels are showing us this. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus? What did he come? He comes running up to our Lord, and he's respectful, and he's an amazing guy. And everyone looks at the rich young ruler and says, oh, he's every evangelist's dream. And I say, no, he's not. He is no evangelist's dream. He is no pastor's dream. He's your worst nightmare. Why? Because he comes up to Jesus, and what does he say? He says, does he say this? Dear sir, what must I do to be saved? Oh, that's the question that came out in Acts. And in Acts, they were asking because they felt the weight of what? Sin and the crushing weight of the law. The rich young ruler comes up and he has two verbs and he says, what shall I do that I may inherit salvation? Eternal life. That's Romans 2. It's Romans 2. And so this man wants to say to Jesus, listen, you tell me what I need to do, I'll get it done. And so Jesus gives the law, doesn't he? And Jesus starts thrusting the law upon him. And the rich young ruler says, well, I've done that. And Jesus says, really? Go sell all that you have and give to the poor. Then come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And at that, he went away sad. He couldn't do it. Turn to Luke 10. We'll look at this briefly. You know this account, and it's really an amazing account in light of this. And if you notice in verse 25, you know this story well. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And remember how Jesus dealt with this man who walked up to him and gave the same question? Jesus was getting this question everywhere among the religious community. And here's what happened in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, good, you've answered it correctly. Do this and you'll live. Now that's an amazing statement, isn't it? If you love your God and neighbor perfectly, if you do that, you'll live. Now notice what it says in the very next verse, and I believe Paul had this on his mind in Romans 2. But he, desiring to justify himself, said, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus goes on to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we look at the Good Samaritan as a nice little parable with redeemed eyes, but put yourself again in the shoes of a Jew. This man gets beaten to a pulp. He's lying on the side of the road, and there goes a priest, walks right on by. There goes a Levi, walks right on by. And this filthy Samaritan, who doesn't understand the law like the Jews understand the law, comes by and bandages this guy up and helps him and saves him. And the Jews hated Samaritans. And you see, Paul is making this point tonight. He says in verse 14, let me put this together. When the Gentiles don't have the law, those bad ones out there, they don't have your written law. They're not getting the law preached to them. By nature, they do what the law requires. They're a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Here's what he just said. You want to be made righteous by the law? If you do it, you'll live, but you're not even close. And you refuse these Gentiles as sinners. You not even having any contact with these bad Gentiles, these, because you view yourself as so much better and hold yourself with so much higher esteem. They don't even have the law. And guess what, dear Jews? They're doing the works of the law written on the conscience. What does that mean? They have sufficient light themselves to discern between what is right and wrong. And at times they show it. They're not without a standard. God's written that law, natural law, on their heart. And they're accountable. But you see, you're a Jew. And notice what he says. You boast in the law. You know his will. You approve what's excellent. You're instructed from the law. You say you're a guide to the blind. You're a light to those in darkness, an instructor of foolish, a teacher of children. Having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you know what Paul's doing, right? How are you doing? In verse 21 through 24, what does he say? You who teach, do you teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say don't commit adultery, do you? You who abhor idols, do you? Indictment, verse 24. Here's the conclusion. You guys blaspheme the name of God. Do you feel the weight of that tonight on them? You haven't just, I don't know what they must have thought when they heard that. You blaspheme the name of all things he could have concluded with. And he asked the question. Remember, Paul was shocked that a church would leave the message of the righteousness that comes by faith. And then he asked the question to that church, you who want to be under the law, do you hear it? It's not saying try hard. The law is saying perfect obedience is God's standard. And you see, Paul is building to chapter 3 where he's going to say, by the deeds of the law, no flesh is justified. You can't do it. And now you understand tonight as we close why Jesus was so angry with the religious community, why he was so angry with the Pharisees. Here were all these needy people out there who needed to be saved, who needed deliverance from the wrath to come. And here are all the externally righteous folk who were raising up all sorts of giant barriers with the law to the gospel. And they had all sorts of stuff down. They had superimposed all their rules on the people, and they were holding the people with heavy yokes, and Jesus was coming to free them from the burdens and the weight of the law they couldn't keep. And here was the community trying to establish its own righteousness and hold the world under that. And that's why Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, you guys strain out gnats and you swallow camels. I see it all. And you see, the goal here tonight, the reason he's leveled to this degree is so that everyone would throw up the arms and say, Lord, I need a righteousness that you supply. Not inward. Remember David this morning? I can't go inward. I've got to go external to me. I need a light. I need a perfect righteousness. I need the righteousness of your Son. And that's the good news of the gospel. If you want to establish it any other way, all that road is so hard. It's so hard. It says to you tonight, here's the standard. Keep it perfectly. And if not, everything that you're doing wrong is being recorded. That's the covenant of works. But the righteousness that comes by faith speaks in a whole different way, Paul's going to say in Romans 10. Don't say in your heart, how can I go get this and bring this to me? The righteousness of faith speaks this way. What does it say? Whoever confesses in their mouth and believes in their heart the Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, they will be saved. By the announcing of the preaching of the gospel, as we receive that by faith, we're delivered. I close with this. Two men went up to the temple to pray. You know this. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. By himself, by the way. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, notice how Jesus concludes. This man went down to his house. Isn't it interesting? He would use the word justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. O Lord our God, we are grateful tonight and so thankful that you care to bring an end to us. And we know fully that this is a hard message for us as we celebrate the theme of the Reformation and we think about Reformation Day. This is the great truth that broke through. After all that darkness came this light. And it's so hard for us to accept. We fight against this. We want to achieve it in our own good, moral, upstanding lives, and we just can't. We fully confess tonight we're sinners and that we need your mercy. And that we need the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to our accounts for us ever to be stand before your holy justice. Thank you for supplying that need and turning our face this day to your beloved Son. Let us always hear him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, that is all the time that we have here on today's program. This has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Questions, comments about the broadcast, we'd love to hear from you. There are two main ways you can reach us. By phone, 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Or through our website, agradio.org. And it's there that you can leave us an email at questions@agradio.org. That's questions@agradio.org. You will also be able to take advantage of the archives that are available at agradio.org. We've got past programs reaching back several years, so you've got a great library to draw from as you take advantage of that website. You'll also find links to Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Again, that's all at agradio.org. Another banner that you'll find on our website is a link to Ligonier Ministries. The URC Church in Escondido will be the host of a regional conference for Ligonier Ministries coming up in May. With more, here's Pastor Chris.
The title is, If the Foundations Are Destroyed. And that's kind of based in Psalm 11. We'll be encouraged to stand firm in unsteady times, taking refuge in the Lord as the indestructible foundation of our hope. So this is a good conference because it's wrestling through the, really, yeah, we live in really uncertain times and just seems like foundations are being broken up. And the talks here will be a wonderful help to those who come on this particular issue. Derek Thomas will be delivering one titled, The Lord is Our Refuge. Dr. Godfrey will be speaking on When the Foundations Are Destroyed. So we want to encourage you, if you'd like to come to the conference, again, that's May 13 and 14, sign up at www.agradio.org. And there is a banner there that's posted on the website, link you right to Ligonier Ministries to sign up for the conference. So do please make use of that on our website at agradio.org.
And we really do hope to see you there. A key conference, especially in this day and age, when it is so desperately needed. A return to our foundations and our roots, and restore what's necessary. Thank you for joining us. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.